We're looking today to God's answers to the cries of the lost. Several years I taught in the public schools of Wichita, Kansas, and several summers I worked in wheat mills and steel mills and the like, and I heard many cries. I heard lots of things repeated. They're still going on today. We're going to be looking today at who am I? The question, what am I like? And that depends on who you ask. Kids ask that. What do they think of me? What do I need if that's the way I appear to God? And what's going to happen to me? So go with us as we take a linear line of the Word of God. Linear history, circular history. Ecclesiastes, as Pastor Kevin was reading, says everything goes around, generations go around, but the earth stays forever. The Bible says, no. Generations go along and then they hit eternity, and our eternity is with either God in heaven or hell. Linear story of history it goes. So we're going to look through some of the events in the Word of God and see how they go about answering the questions these people had. In the teaching I was in the school, we had circular history. And Ecclesiastes is very much up to date on that. What's going to be is going to be. Just get used to it. Get used to it. Everybody's this way. If you're this, well, I won't get into all the details, but the despair that's there, the despair that makes people miss out on the blessing of knowing the Creator God. And so we're going to be looking at that Creator God with all of His strength as we look at Scripture this morning. It's found in Romans, the 9th chapter. I'll begin reading in verse 13. And look at this God. We've already established He was the Creator God, but here He is the giver of eternal life. Romans 9, beginning with verse 13. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. So the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on those He wants to have mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden. One of you will say to me, well, why does God still blame us? For who resists His will? Who are you, man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to Him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? The first cry we'll be looking at is, who am I? Well, not that we consider the authority of the nation greater than Scripture, but they recognize that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, rights that cannot be taken away. Who am I? I'm a creature of God. I was created by God. I was known before I was created. God saw me in the womb, knew my bones, knew my flesh, and much, much years before that. Creation has the blessing of turning to the person who says, who am I? And says, you have some worth. You're not just the result of a mishap in a man and a woman out on some date somewhere. You are a creation of God. You see, evolution is an enemy of the sense of giving any worth to every life that's here. God is here to say, we do have a worth. Evolution is the enemy of worth. It's the circular reasoning that we felt and heard there read in the book of Ecclesiastes. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's everybody here. You have worth. When people talk about warehousing older people, putting them in a certain home and just kind of feeding and taking care, and or some nations believe that a person should be put down at a certain age, that they've lived their life, we say, no, we're worth it. There's a worth, and God said, the gray hair is a crown of glory given to man because he's worth it. Abortions, they're too little. We won't even call them a life. We'll call them a fetus. It's interesting that if you take a Rembrandt painting and you have them 4x8, as you can find in some major palaces, it's got a big value if Rembrandt signed it. But if Rembrandt drew something the size of a postcard and he signed it, it has inestimable value. To go to God and say, God, we got rid of the baby because it was just little. He said that had value. So the world comes along and says, you're unsure of how valuable you are? Well, let me tell you about self-esteem. And so God places in Scripture the story of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm the greatest. I'm the one. Shows what happens when a person has lots of self-esteem, so God sends him out like a donkey, loses his sanity for a period of time when he mocks the God alone that gives greatness. God decrees value. Well, in the midst of that, God also, in His creation, creates accountability. And it's that point that the hippie generation said, we're accountable to nobody. And many of those are now in our college professorships, and they're telling the kids, just do your own thing. I did it my way, famous singers have said. God gives accountability. He said, your body is the temple of God. You don't go out and use it on drugs, and you don't go out and use it indifferently. God's temple. By creation, you're the temple of God. We're accountable from the stories in Scripture when Jesus Christ heals 10 lepers, and only one comes back and says, thank you, Jesus. He says, I'd like to know where the other 9 are. They're accountable for what I did for them. You who come to know Jesus Christ and walked with Him, how often have you come back and let the world know that Jesus Christ has redeemed you from all eternity and all lostness? Accountability. Peter had to learn it sitting around the fire, and a little girl said, Peter, you sound like you got the same accent as Jesus had. And Peter said, no. He got accountability from a rooster. God gives you value. God gives you accountability. But then Satan enters the picture in a particular way in the Garden of Eden. And he comes to Eve and says, you want to be smarter than God? Just take this forbidden fruit. Just disobey God. Then you'll be smarter than Him. And both Adam and Eve fell from that worth, that accountability caused them to fail. And before we leave the Garden of Eden, we're back to the question, well, what am I like then? If I'm with Adam, fallen in my life with him. What am I like? Occasionally you find many people describing this. Depends on who you ask. If you wait till Valentine's Day, you'll get these little hearts saying hi, hubba, well, hi, sweet dear, and all this kind of stuff that they put on. I love you. This kind of thing. If you ask a Valentine, how am I? It'll say you're fine. Let's ask God. That's where we are. We're in the sanctuary. For the architecture focuses upon the Word of God. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Doesn't it take too much to be guilty? You can stop, completely stop for 170 stop signs, but you go through one, you get arrested and have to pay $100. You say, wait a minute, let's get this thing out on the average. I stopped. No. God says offend in one point and you're guilty. What do you look like? You don't look like the Valentine Company. You look like somebody that's facing God, and God says, I look down and I find you very guilty. And then it goes ahead to say in the scriptures here that we are an unclean thing and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's what God says He sees. Particularly when we come and we say, doesn't this please you, God, so that I might know eternal life? He says, no, that's just a pile of filthy rags. Wherefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall not flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. For we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We do fade away, and there is none that calleth upon Him, that stirreth upon Himself to take hold of Thee. Thou hast hid Thy face from us. Did you catch the word there that sounds like guilty? You are filthy. The pulpit is a place of good news. It's not just good advice. It's recognizing that there is no way that there is an attempt to make us right inside of God by the things that we bring. For He says, all of your righteousness, the right things you do, not the wrong things you do, not the sinful things you do, all of your, quote, right things, as far as paying your route, so God looks at you with a favorable look, is fruitless. Iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Nobody stirs to take it up. When I was visiting my son-in-law, who's a dairyman over in Ireland, my wife and I decided that we would take care of the five grandchildren there, and we said to them just to go on out this evening and have a good time. And as he left, my son-in-law said, there's a cow out there in the barn, or they call it the shed, and he's in a cage. She's in a cage, but she'll probably give birth while we're gone. I said, doesn't hurt. It's okay with me. I don't care if five cows give birth. But there was a 12-year-old granddaughter at that time. She knew what Dad had said to me. He said, we'll probably have to go out and help. And so she would disappear from our time of making different games and puzzles. And finally she came back in and said, Papa, I'm going to have to help. And probably seminary later, they taught you how to bring calves into the world, but they didn't get around to that when I was there. So we went out there, and just the little nose and the two paws was all we could see. And she said, she's been like that for a long time. We're going to have to get along, going to have to get a hold and give some help. And so she said, just get a handful of straw, and grab the hoofs and start pulling. And so we did, and it... I tried to talk to the calves, you know, something about coming forward now, you know. Didn't work theologically, didn't work physically. That calf had to be born. No effort at all. So it is with us. Unless we are born again in Jesus Christ. Unless the effect comes entirely without. That's why this evening, this message is on justification. How do we get just as if, looking to God as if we hadn't sinned? We'll talk about that tonight. And the scripture says it earlier here, no one even reaches out to Him to give some help. Absolutely nothing. The mother and the preacher brought that one forth. So so as a result, even when President Reagan died, he said, sang that old hymn, He died for a wretch like me. What am I like? Well, we're guilty and we're filthy. then the people say, what do I need? Well, let's go back to the Passover where Jesus Christ shows up coming to the baptism, and all the families had their very best calf all lined up here to give at the Passover feast and the sacrifice. And John the Baptist looked down there and he said, here comes God with his lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what we need. That's why we preach Jesus Christ. He's not just the Lamb of good example. He's not just the Lamb of being nice to people. He's the Lamb that takes away guilt, takes away filth. The Lamb of God. Now, it's one thing to say, well, yes, it's true. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. I'll go down a side road to quote the esteemed Samuel Boyle, which is known somewhat to this congregation. He said he went to Japan and he didn't know the Japanese language. He was a missionary called to preach Jesus. And so he talked to some missionaries that had been there earlier from another denominational group. Now they said there's a tremendous training place where you can learn Japanese. These Japanese know English and Japanese. They're not Christians, but they do know Japanese and English. So he went down there and took some lessons. And finally, he didn't feel like it was very good yet, so he said, could I just take one of these men out and translate with me? So that's where they went. They got out to the street, and they came to this verse. He died for our sins. He was buried. And so Sam said, I preached Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, but they killed him on Calvary and he was buried. And then I said, he rose again the third day. And this interpreter didn't say anything at all. Finally, he turned to Sam and said, they'll never believe this. Sam said, preach it anyhow. And, so we go ahead and preach these things. Unbelievable. That what the youth of today, what the middle age of today, what the older people today need, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Not just to admit it academically. Notice in the Old Testament how specific the Lord is on the sacrificial plan. This is Leviticus 1:1-5. The Lord called to Moses and he spoke to him from the tent of meeting and he said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. Now what do you do? Just say, well, there's my offering, Lord. No, keep on reading. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the young lamb. In other words, while leaning the full weight upon that Lamb of God, he's to be killed because of your sin. And my sin. What am I like? What do I need? What do I need? We need to know the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we need to know that it isn't just academics. We can get that in the seminary and still miss the personal trust and leaning entirely upon the Lord Jesus for our Savior and Lord. But we've missed part of God's plan. Well, the last question is, what in the world's going to happen to me? So that I'm okay, you're okay, I basically have that philosophy, you know. Well, what's going to happen to me? Well, you're asking God at this point. The same Jesus who was taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The Bible designates two possibilities. When I was teaching school, I had a student come up and say, Mr. McFarland, I need to go down to the library and read him horoscope, find out what's going to happen to me. Well, I, of course, let him go. I figured he could do that if he wished. But the Bible gives very specific examples here, very specific teaching, that there are only two areas of what's going to happen to us. And God hath given Jesus authority, this is John 5th chapter 27, that God hath given Jesus authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's about as clear as you could teach, isn't it? Long ago I heard the account, which to me perhaps represented even the Spirit of God in judgment, of the old Amish farmer who was a pacifist, would not kill another person for the world, but coyotes were getting into the chicken house, and so he just laid his rifle shotgun down beside him at night. And his wife awakened him and said, "I think somebody's downstairs going through our silverware drawer. Listen to the metal." And he listened a little while, and sure enough, something was going on, so he picked up his rifle and walked down and opened the door and turned on the light, and there was this guy standing in the silverware drawer. The old Amish fellow said, "Sir, I wouldn't harm thee for the world, but thou standest where I'm about to shoot." Well, God says, "How often would I have gathered you as a chick gather little ones, but you would not. But you stand exactly where I plan to shoot. If you have not come to Jesus Christ and leaned your full weight upon that Lamb of God, if you have not said, 'Lord, I'm guilty and filthy, but only you can forgive and cleanse,' then God says, 'We're opening fire on Judgment Day, and you will go eternal hell.'" Well, if we're talking about a linear line of history, which we believe is biblical, then we started out in the Garden of Eden, and that's where we learned we were created. And we came on to what do we look like? And we came to Sinai. Linear stories. And there we got the commandments. And that ended up telling us we were guilty and filthy. We said, "What do I need?" And that then we came to Calvary. And Jesus Christ died. "Behold the Lamb of God. And what's going to happen to me?" That's why we preach. "Thou standest where God is about to shoot. To make peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." As we'll learn tonight, He is effectually calling each one to come and to trust in the Lord Jesus. And He'll give you the faith to do that. It's granted. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. May God bless the calls of the wicked. Our Father and Lord, we pause this morning to thank You for the Word of God, to thank You for the indication that God will do whatever He pleases. He will redeem whomever He pleases. But He has set before us the various avenues of help that are provided. Now, God, how we thank You that You knew what we needed, You knew what we looked like, and You sent Your only Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on Calvary. We simply pray that there are those there today that have simply stood there beside the offering and said, "There it is, I believe that from the ears up," that God might so convict their lives that we begin to be from the heart, not just the intellect. To that end, O Lord, we thank You for the gospel to preach, and we do it only in the power and by the authority of Jesus Christ, King and Head of the Church. Amen.